We just had Thanksgiving, and out of all the holidays that there are, I have to say, Thanksgiving is by far my favorite. And it is because Thanksgiving is one of the few holidays where I do not have any monetary obligations. Let's just look for a second at some of the holidays that surround Thanksgiving. What did the world just celebrate last month? The end of Halloween. And it's not even Halloween Day anymore. It's the entire season of Halloween. It's just a whole month. It used to be one day. It's a whole month. Then we have a brief respite on Thanksgiving. Then what was yesterday? Black Friday. I don't know about y'all, but I saw Black Friday advertisements on Monday. It's eating other holidays. What do we have after Black Friday? Cyber Monday, Thrifty Thursday. And after that, what's the big one? Christmas. But Thanksgiving is a time where I can just sit back, relax, be with the ones that I love and cherish, and thank God that I have survived another year. I can sit with family, friends, loved ones, and just eat. Oh my goodness, did anyone else have good food on Thanksgiving? Oh my goodness. Now I have to say, I can't eat like I used to. Well, I was sweating and praying for deliverance halfway through plate number two. My younger cousin was like, yeah, I've had three plates, and I'm already on plate, you know, I'm going for plate three and a half. And I was just said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It's just, but we love to eat at Thanksgiving. We love to have to bring all these different types of food, all this delicious, these delicious meals, and we love to just eat and eat and eat until we're full. We all love that full feeling at Thanksgiving. And sometimes we find ourselves getting a little too full. That too full where you can do nothing but sit on the couch and watch the Cowboys lose. Is being too full a bad thing? Is it bad to be, I love the kid that said no. Is it bad to be too full? Let's open our Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 11, verses 27 through 28. And I don't know if our AV system got my little children's word. I know a lot of the children like to count how many times the word is said. The word of the day is full. You guys can count however many times I say it, and they'll give you a prize at the back. Again, that is Luke chapter 11, verses 27 through 28. And as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you were nursed. But he said, Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. This blessing is coming from a woman in the crowd while Jesus is preaching, and she basically wants to give him a compliment. He's listening to a good preacher, wants to give him a compliment, and so she basically shouts out loud, saying, Your mother must be so proud of what you are doing. Does anyone else think that Jesus' response is a little harsh? I mean, this woman just gave him one of the greatest compliments anybody of that time might have given. Your mom is proud of you because you're doing such a great job. And yet Jesus redirects her question or her compliment to something completely different. Let's step back a little bit and look at some context. In the context of this verse, in the previous verses, Jesus has just done his, rebuked the Pharisees, excuse me. He has rebuked the Pharisees who have accused him of being Satan because he casts out demons. Now, Jesus points out the clear logical fallacy in this. Why in the world would Satan cast out Satan? It doesn't make any sense. So Jesus has said, if I cast out demons and I am not Satan, then I clearly must be God. So Jesus has just revealed his divinity as the Son of God to everyone there, and this woman, her response to his declaring of divinity is, man, he must have a really proud mother. His mama must be so proud of him. This woman was saying all of the right things and completely missed the point. Do we ever miss the point of what Jesus is trying to say? Do we ever get so caught up in being full that we become too full? Let's look at some character cases in the Bible of people who were too full. Let's go to another gospel, the book of Matthew, chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22. A familiar story. I like taking familiar stories and getting a fresh new perspective on what they are. And this is the story of the rich young ruler. Matthew 19, verse 16 through 22. And behold, a man came to him, saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? That should be a red flag right there. And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, All these I have kept. What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. When the young man heard this, he immediately went, sold all his things, and followed Jesus. Is that what the verse says? He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This man had done everything he should have done. He obeyed the commandments, and he kept them. He followed them to the letter of the law. He had done all that God had required of him. He was full. But when it came to the ultimate test of faith, when God called him to follow, he turned away because he could not part with his material possessions. He thought he was full. But really, he was full of himself. Do you get like that, church family? Are we comfortable with following God's word as long as it doesn't cost too much? Well, I mean, I've paid my tithe and given my offering. I've given to the local mission projects. I've clocked in my hours of community service. I'm at nightly prayer meetings. I'm a Sabbath school teacher. What more do I have to do? I'm good. God was willing to pay the highest price for you. Why should you flinch at paying any less for him? what amount of money, of material possession, is worth the cross? Let's look at another character model. Let's turn to the book of John, chapter 3. Someone with a little bit more moral standing than you might imagine, than the rich young ruler, and that is good old Nicodemus. Good old Nicodemus. Golden boy. Golden boy in the church. Let's read. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God were with him." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, back up for a moment. Let's have some basic facts about Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee, high up in the Jewish hierarchy. He's a teacher of the law, a ruler in Israel under the Romans. The cream of the crop as far as education is concerned, one of the most well-read, well-versed men of the day. He knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards. He could do it with his eyes closed. All the laws regarding the Sabbath, and there were many. And he kept every tradition. If anybody was full, it was Nicodemus. This man was full. And as we read in the scripture, it's kind of funny how Nicodemus tries to approach this situation. He knows he's a Pharisee, and he knows that most Pharisees outright reject Jesus. But he wants to kind of get to know what this rabbi is like. So he sets up a meeting with him when no one else can see them at night. And he starts to try and butter Jesus up. He says, "Well, you know, everyone knows that you guys have probably met people like this before. Everyone knows that you are this great rabbi and teacher because God has so ordained you as to proclaim his message to all those who listen to you," and on and on and on, like he's buttering a Thanksgiving roll. But Jesus cuts right to the chase. It says, "Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you're not getting into the kingdom." Now, I've always found this next part comical. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 4. "And Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born?'" You ever seen someone play stupid? He's all of a sudden, now Nicodemus is all of a sudden, how be born when I'm old? What? How can somebody do that? But here's the context to that. Because here's something that I think a lot of people kind of don't really get when you look at the full picture. And that is, Nicodemus acts confused. But the idea of being born again was not a new concept to Nicodemus. He knew exactly what Jesus meant. In Jewish culture, Gentiles who were obviously not born Jewish could become Jewish by going through a ritual of spiritual cleansing and spiritual guidance and become Jewish people and could become ritually clean. So Nicodemus, he knew what born again meant. What threw him off guard was not the term. What threw him off guard was that, why would a Jew need to be born again? Why would a Jewish person need to be born again? That is Nicodemus's confusion. What? Me? Born again? I am, as Paul would have said it many, many years later, I am the Jew. I am the perfect Jew. I'm full. Why would I need to be born again? I'll put it in modern context for you. Me, born again, I'm the perfect Adventist. I go to church every Sabbath. I've read Ellen White's books many times over. I am at prayer meeting. I cook at potluck. I'm one of the deacons. I'm always, you know, I'm the first person to go out of community service. I'm full. What do I need to be born again for? Jesus makes it clear to Nicodemus that neither his education nor his heritage is going to be enough to save him. He thought he was full, when in reality, he was full of himself. Being an Adventist, church, this might be hard to hear, being an Adventist isn't going to save you. You can come to church all you want, eat as many veggie links as you want, know the spirit of prophecy, steps to Christ, read it as much as you want. Being Adventist is not what saves you. Christ is what saves you. We must be born again in the Spirit of God daily if we want to stand any chance of seeing glory. Let's look at one final character sketch. Going back to the book of Matthew, we're going to our scripture reading verse today, chapter 15, verse 22. We're going to start in verse 22. Matthew 15, verse 22. When you're there, say amen. Very good. It says, "And behold, a Canaanite woman from the region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is crying out after us.' And he answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' But she came and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.'" Now this woman finally gets it in a way that the disciples, Nicodemus, the rich young ruler, didn't. This woman is not a Jew, so she is ritually unclean. Technically, Jesus can't even touch her. Not supposed to be talking to her. Can't even touch her. And she's crying out after Jesus. Her daughter is oppressed by a demon. She is demon-possessed. And she has heard stories of this man who has the power to cast out demons, who is a Jewish rabbi. And she says, "I ain't got nothing else to lose, so might as well give it a try." And though Jesus sounds harsh, he is actually making a very poignant distinction in his words. What is it that he says when his disciples say? He says, "I have only come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, if we know anything about Jesus, who is the house of Israel, truly? It's his church. His church is the house of Israel. And so, when he says, "I have come to only help those in the from the house of Israel," he's saying, anybody who comes to me, who cries out after me, all who follow me are children of the house of Israel. There is no exclusion. There is no Canaanite, no Jew, no Samaritan. All who come to God are children of the house of Israel. Let's finish up. Verse 27. She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the food that comes from the master's table." Hallelujah, praise God, someone's finally answered the question. Nicodemus didn't get it. The rich young ruler didn't get it. The disciples in this story didn't get it. And the woman at the beginning of our sermon didn't get it. And here's the crazy part. They were all Jewish. They were all supposed to know all this. They were all supposed to be full. But they were simply full of themselves, full of their possessions, full of their knowledge, full of their misplaced fawning, and totally missing who Jesus was. Going back to verse 26, because again, this is a very heavy text when you look at it. She says, "And even the dogs eat food that falls from the master's table." The Greek word used in this, for all you high school students who are taking vocab, Mrs. Green, this is going to be your Greek vocab word for the day. The Greek word is kainariosis, which literally translates to puppies. And in Hebrew culture, dogs were considered unclean. They were filthy. They were nasty. This wasn't Rover who sits by the bed. They ate trash. And it was not, they were unclean, so you weren't supposed to interact with them. But it was acceptable to give crumbs and leftovers to puppies, to little dogs. And this was a phrase that Jesus knew the woman would understand. He knew she would understand. My mother has a phrase. She says, "Beggars can't be choosers." And this woman understood clearly who she was, and she understood who Jesus was. She said, "I am a Gentile. I am not even supposed to be in the same room as you right now. But I don't care if you give me, I'm not sitting here asking for the children's portion. I'm not asking for the whole Thanksgiving meal. I want whatever you got. I want whatever it is you can give me." And that is something that none of the other people we looked at asked for. They asked Jesus to give them everything because they deserved it. This woman says, "Give me what you can because I need it." All these people thought they were full, and they were merely full of themselves. So worried about being full of the right things, they didn't leave room for the most important thing. And you know why I think the demoniac's mother understood what it meant to be full? Because she knew what it was like to be empty. She understood what a life of emptiness felt like. It doesn't seem to be something that many of the other people we looked at express or seem to come to grips with. They all had Jesus right there with them. Right there next to them, speaking to them in their face, and never once asked him for just the crumbs. All of them were worried about what they could do to get into the kingdom. That's what the rich young ruler said. "What good deed must I do? I've done everything else. What can I do? How can I get there on my merit?" Nicodemus, why do I have to be born again? I'm a Jew. I'm already there. Just give it to me. This woman knew what it meant to be empty and understood that even crumbs were better than nothing. Even the person who does not believe and gets down on their knees and prays once, asking for crumbs. We must never forget that being thankful must be more than lip service. Thankfulness is meaningless unless we observe the words of the one to whom we are giving thanks. I don't know about you, church family, but I don't want to be just full of myself. I don't want to be full of me, because me is garbage. I want to be full, truly full. And that is what I want for God's church, to feel truly full.